Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will give His angels charge over you, and upon their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again it is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know something about Jesus Christ or to think of him often, but it's a whole nother thing to really live in Jesus Christ. From our baptism, we are brought into his very life. Our lives are brought into his life. And from then onward, we are challenged to continue to live in him and to die in him and to live forever in him. In this great challenge of living in Jesus, we have an enemy. We actually have many enemies that will try to prevent us from living in him. This is the first Sunday of Lent as I'm recording this video, and in the Gospel we hear about the reality of the devil. The devil is real, and the devil wars with great wrath and fury against God's children. You see, the devil hates God, but he cannot attack God directly. That's impossible. So he tries to manifest his hatred for the Lord by attacking God's children. The first time he does this is in the Garden of Eden. On this first Sunday of Lent in the church, in some places you hear the account of the fall of Adam and Eve. God made Adam and Eve. They were happy. They had the fullness of life. They shared life together, very close with the Lord. And along comes the serpent, the devil. When Adam and Eve are put in the Garden of Eden, it says that Adam's put there to till or keep the garden. And that word to till or to keep could be translated to protect the garden. And we see in the book of Genesis that we know what he must protect the garden against, the menace of the evil one. The word for serpent in the book of Genesis can also be translated Leviathan or great monster. And the devil tries to break their relationship to God as he does for us. And the word diabolical comes from a Greek word diabolein, which can be translated to divide or to rend asunder or to throw across. If you were walking along and someone threw something across your path and tripped you up, the word diabolein could describe that action. Well, we're supposed to walk with the Lord. We're supposed to walk in the Lord. And the devil tries to throw something across our path, temptation and sin, to trip us up and prevent us from walking with the Lord. The devil wars with great wrath and fury against God's children. And this is the great war. St. Paul says in one of his letters that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but it's against fallen angels, principalities and powers, the rulers of this present age of darkness. The devil is real. You can deny his existence and activity all you want, but that doesn't change reality. He is real. And he wars with great wrath and fury against us. In St. Paul's letter, he tells us that we have to fight the good fight. And this is our great battle. The war to end all wars is this spiritual warfare. I have a friend in the military who, years ago, he said to me, Father, I want you to know that your battle in spiritual warfare as a priest is far more intense than anything I've seen in my life as a soldier. Now, if you're baptized, actually all of us are in this battle, and we have to live this battle. We have to fight this battle. If we don't fight, we lose it. And to hear a soldier in the natural world tell me that our battle in the spiritual realm, which priests are about every single day with preaching and the sacraments and blessings. That this battle is far more intense than anything a soldier's seen in this world. It confirms me in the faith. We are at war, and this battle is against the fallen angels. The devil is an angel. He has the power and the intelligence of an angel, but he's evil. He's bent on doing evil, and he wants to bring you into his evil and misery. He tempts Adam and Eve, and he tells them that they can become like gods if they disobey the Lord. And they give in to the devil's temptation, and they commit the first sin. And by that sin, they reject and break their relationship to God. This is important. Adam and Eve did not say, God, we want to reject you, and so we reject you, and now we're going to sin. No, they didn't have time to say that. It's by their sin that they reject God. It's by their sin that they turn their lives away from the life of God. Think about our own relationships. If I'm your friend and I lie to you, that lie wounds our friendship. That lie is like me hating our friendship, rejecting our friendship, turning away from our friendship. No matter how long we've been friends, that lie is an attack on our friendship. I don't stand there and say, well, friend, I want to reject you, and I reject you, and so now I'm going to lie. No, my sin of lying, which is a grave sin, by the way, is what rejects my friendship with you. It's the same in our relationship to God. Their bad action of disobedience is what turns them away from God, and that sin ushered in great sadness and pain and misery, suffering and death into their lives. That's what sin does. Sin never brings goodness and happiness. It always brings misery. Adam and Eve experienced that, and so do all their descendants. And the devil wanted to do that. He wanted to gain this certain dominion over Adam and Eve. He does this by their sin. We see in the gospel that the devil tempts Jesus now. So his wrath knows no limit. His malice knows no limit. Sometimes you can meet people who are malicious, and you get the impression that their malice knows no limit. Well, the devil is the one whose malice knows no limit. When I was in the seminary, there was a time when I began to question the usefulness of me becoming a priest. I thought maybe perhaps I could become more useful to myself and others if I did not become a priest and I was something else. And a seminarian said to me, oh, remember this, right now there's a war raging around us. There's a spiritual war raging. It is. And it's a war for souls. And the seminarian told me to think about people I know and think that, you know, if you become a priest, by your preaching, by your fidelity to the gospel, and by the ministry of the sacraments, you can help fight that battle for them. You can be like a powerful soldier for them. Now, all of the baptized, even lay people, fight this good fight. When you're in a state of grace and you're living by the commandments, you are fighting this fight. But a priest is put, in a sense, in a very powerful position to fight this spiritual war. And this power is not the power of, you know, worldly power. It's the power of humility and service, of fighting the good fight of faith, of thwarting the evil spirits by our prayer, by our example of holiness, by our sacramental life, by ministering the sacraments. The devil's kingdom is mightily hurt and threatened. And so my friend encouraged me. Remember, there's a spiritual war raging. And that didn't force me to become a priest. I freely chose to become a priest, but it was something to remind me that, you know, the priesthood is very useful because there is a spiritual war raging, or war for souls. And I would think about people I know and wonder, would they hear the word of God? Would they receive the sacraments if I don't become a priest? And that's something that's inspired me very much. There is a war for souls raging. The devil is real, and the fallen angels are real, and they want to break our relationship to God. Because in God, we have our happiness. We have our life to the full. The devil doesn't like that. So he tempts Jesus. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness or the desert. That's interesting. The Holy Spirit is God. So it's as if the one on the offense here in the devil is Jesus. He's the great commander who is taking the fight to the enemy. That's what he's doing. and he's tempted by the devil. Now, here's the thing. For Jesus, this battle is no contest. It's not as if Jesus and the devil have the same amount of power, and it's anybody's guess who's going to win. No. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's all-powerful. He's God himself. Compared to him, the devil's like a little bug, or even less. Jesus, in this battle, is victorious very easily. He's going to win, there's no question about it. The devil is so malicious and absurd that he'll try to tempt Jesus. So we wonder, why did Jesus go through this experience? Why did he go out to the desert, to the wilderness, to fight the devil? Well, it would have to be for us. It's amazing that this is in the gospel. St. Matthew, perhaps he witnessed it, or perhaps the Holy Spirit who inspired him told this to him about what happened to Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness, against the evil one. Or perhaps Jesus himself at some point told St. Matthew about this, which he could have, or maybe Our Lady told him, which could have happened. But it's in the Bible for our instruction. You see, we're not the Lord, so it's a little more difficult for us to fight the spirit of evil than it was for Jesus. Actually, a lot more difficult. But Jesus is teaching us how to do battle. Jesus Christ is our commander in this spiritual warfare, and he's the greatest leader that ever lived, or ever lives, because he's alive. Because one of the things he does is he does what he commands his subjects to do. He tells us we've got to fight the good fight of faith, and he does it first. He goes out there and fights the devil. He says, follow me. And that's what we've got to do. So we have to learn from our commander, Jesus Christ, how to fight this fight. So we have to look at the temptations. The first one here is the devil tempts Jesus. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and the devil says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones to become loaves of bread. Now Jesus, because of his great fast, was very hungry, perhaps at the point of death. And the devil says, command these stones to become bread, which Jesus could do. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if you have someone with you who's starving, who's dying of hunger, and you pull out the Bible and start, and you say, hey, let me read to you some of the Psalms. Now, you should give them some food first, some drink, some water. But Jesus is teaching us about what our priorities must be. The situation of the dying person, that's something that is an emergency situation. But in the general course of life, we got to have our priorities straight. Someone once told me years ago that life is about priorities. There are people whose lives right now are in a mess, and it's because they didn't have their priorities straight. One saint said that there's a lot of people who are the carpenters of their own crosses. Well, it could be because they didn't have their priorities straight. Jesus is telling us that our number one priority has to be our relationship to the Lord. Nothing's more important. And if he's telling us this, it's because the devil wants us to think that maybe other things are more important than God. He does this all the time. So Jesus is telling us, no, our relationship to God, our very lives, must come from the mouth of God, from his words. We must draw life from God, not from the things of this world. The bread of this world could be anything. It could be food, could be popularity, power, success, pleasure, anything. That can't be number one. In our Lenten practices, we pray more and we fast and we are more charitable because it helps us to rise above the things of this world that can oppress our relationship to God. Even good things can get in the way of our relationship to the Lord. Our number one priority must be our relationship to the Lord. You see, Adam and Eve, this is hard. I don't quite understand why this happened to them. But for a moment, they didn't have their relationship to God as their number one priority. The devil said, here, take this. Take what God told you couldn't take. And they looked at it and were attracted to it and said, oh, that'd be cool. And they forgot about their relationship to God being number one. And that ushered in a disaster for them. And if they had just had their priorities straight, they could have avoided disaster. You know what happens if the bread of this world is our number one priority? Well, first of all, we could become insecure. Because the things of this world are precarious and fragile and passing. if I draw my life from my popularity, I'll always be insecure. I'll always be wondering, does this person like me? Do they think ill of me? I'd have no peace. If I draw my life off of, money or material possessions, well, look, someday I'm going to have to be separated from all those things. Someday I'm going to die. So I can't be attached to all these things. Our number one priority must be our relationship to the Lord. I've often thought that if we're living our life in Christ well, or truly, it will prepare us for the final moment of our life on the earth, the moment when we're going to die. Listen, we're all going to die. One thing must kill a man, a friend just told me the other day. I have someone I used to work with years ago, not directly, but in the same line of work, in the same city, and he just died recently, tragically, by an accident. You're going to die. There's no question about it. You will not live in this world forever. It's amazing that Ash Wednesday, which begins Lent, is one of the most popular days in the church. People come there to have ashes put on their heads and to be told that they're going to die. Remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's the message of Ash Wednesday. You're going to die. Well, think about that last moment. Thomas A. Kempis says somewhere in his book, The Imitation of Christ, that the kind of man we want to be on our deathbed, we have to be that kind of person now. When I'm going to die, I'm losing all the bread of this world is worthless to me. It can't help me anymore. Even air can't help me. I'm going to die. And nothing really matters because I'm being separated from all of my relationships in this world and friends. All of the possessions I have accrued to myself up to that moment are going to someone else. And who knows if that someone else is going to be good or evil. Maybe they're going to be terribly irresponsible with the things that I've acquired in life. If I'm living off of the bread of this world at the moment of my death, then I'm dead. Then I'm really dead. But Jesus tells me that I have to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If I do that, then I have nothing to fear, because in Jesus Christ, guess what? There is no death. There's only life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So we have to live in Him. We have to live, define our lives by the Word of God. Draw our life from God. Adam and Eve, when they were tempted by the devil, it's as if for that brief moment, they stopped drawing their life from their relationship to God. They stopped finding their greatness in their relationship to God, and they lost it all. They gave it up for nothing. That's what they did. So Jesus is telling us in this temptation, our number one priority has got to be our relationship to the Lord. And Lent is a time to get more serious in that. It can happen throughout the year that other things creep in and become like false gods for us. We got to watch out. Be vigilant. Next temptation. The devil takes Jesus up on top of the temple and tells him to throw yourself down, because if you're really the Son of God, your Father's going to take care of you. Note in this temptation that the devil can quote the Bible. He knows the Bible up one side and down the other because he's got the intelligence of an angel, but it doesn't do him any good because he doesn't love God. The devil has enough credentials to be a scripture scholar, but he doesn't have the credentials to be a saint because he's evil. So it's not enough for us to know the Bible, but we have to live in Jesus and love God above all. To love, we have to love the Most Holy Trinity. Here, Jesus' reply is, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God," or put God to the test. Probably the greatest step in the spiritual life. Now, people today like to say that they're spiritual. They'll say, "Oh, I'm very spiritual. This person is a very spiritual man or spiritual woman." Well, the first and most important step in spirituality is to trust in God, is to trust in Him with all our hearts, to trust that, yes, He is taking care of me. I don't have to question that. I don't have to prove that. He is. And also to trust that everything that He says and teaches and does is good for me. When Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, it's as if they were tempted to stop trusting in God. The devil said to them, basically, you can be like gods if you sin, if you disobey God, if you reject the Lord. It's like the devil says, you can find your greatness if you reject God. You'd be better off without God. He'd say to us, you'll be much better off without the Catholic Church, without the Catholic religion. You'd be much better off without prayer, without the teachings of Jesus Christ, without the Ten Commandments, without the teachings of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You'll be better off without all of that, without all of that. And we're challenged. Do we trust in God? Do we trust that if we say yes to the Lord Jesus, that we've made the right decision? Can He be trusted? Are we really finding our greatness in Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. So we resist the temptation of the devil by trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, trusting that in Him we find our life and our greatness. And then the final temptation is the devil offers Jesus everything. I'll give you everything if you fall down and worship me. This is absurd. Jesus says, "Begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Now think about this. Imagine if the devil offers you this. He says, "I'm going to give you everything. I'll give you 100 years of perfect health. I will give you all the money you've ever dreamt of and more. You'll never have another bill to pay. I will give you every kind of home you want, all the food you want. I'll give you friends galore that never let you down. Just one small price. You have to sin, and then I'll give you all this. You have to say no to the Lord, and I'll give you all this. I'll give you happiness to your heart's content, satisfaction, peace, comfort, all the time, pleasure, power. I'll make sure no one is ever oppressing you or bullying you around. You just gotta sin and stop trusting in God. What are you gonna do? Or you can have what you have right now in your life, your sufferings, your crosses, your challenges, the people who bully you around and oppress you, and friends who fail you, sickness, death, but you have God in your life. What do you want? Remember, though, the devil is a liar. Adam and Eve bought the lie. You can't do that now. You got to learn from their mistake. Don't buy the lie. You serve the Lord. Jesus says that you have to serve the Lord your God. Him alone shall you serve and worship. That's what you have to do. No matter what cross you have in your life. Okay, you can pray to God to heal you of your sufferings, but you've got to serve God. And that's by your holiness of life, by living in a state of grace. Don't sin. That's a waste of your life's energy and time. You know, in organizations, especially big organizations, where there's corruption. Now, Jesus even said this about the church. He foretold that there'd be corruption in the church. It was in the parable of the weeds among the wheat. In Latin, the phrase he says is, "Inimicus homo hoc fecit." An enemy has done this, sown the weeds among the wheat. And the wheat is the children of God, and the wheat are the sons of the evil one. Well, not only in the church, but in every organization, there is a fair share of corruption. Now, we're all sinners, but it's different to be a sinner and then to become corrupt. You see, a sinner who acknowledges his sins, fights his sins, repents of his sins, and tries to live a holy life. And if he ever falls, he gets right back up. But the corrupt sins and embraces his sin. How do I become corrupt? How do I basically exchange the truth of God for a lie? Well, here would be an example. Let's suppose in my life as a priest, I have some project I want to work on in my parish or my diocese, and the only way I can really advance it is if I lie to someone. And I lie to someone, and then that helps my project, whatever it's, I'm interested in, to get off the ground and get going. I've just made a deal with the devil when I do that. That's a sin. And what happens is you get away with that, then you do it again, you tell another lie, then another lie. Before you know it, you're a liar. No one trusts you, you're corrupt. And the only way out of that is profound and powerful repentance. But sometimes when people become corrupt, they become so blind to their need for repentance, and they just continue to visit their corruptions on other people. Think of organizations like big corporate scandals that basically were run by a bunch of thieves. It didn't start that way. They probably started, well, I'll just steal a little bit here, and that'll get me to the next level. They've made a deal with the devil. It's like the devil said, hey, I'll give you everything. Everything you want for your project. Could be in the church, could be in the world, could be in the military, could be in business, could be in banks, could be in anything. You just have to lie. Could be in relationships too. You just gotta lie, you gotta steal, you gotta cheat, you gotta be impure, you've gotta sin. Then everything I promised you will be yours. No, no, no. We have to reject the empty promises of the devil and serve the Lord alone. So even if I tell the truth and that makes the project I wanted to do in my parish or my diocese fail, I'm on the right track. Better to have a project fail and be a saint than to have it succeed and be a bad, corrupt sinner. Better to be a priest who just can't do anything right than to be a priest who is successful and powerful, but he made a deal with the devil. That's corruption. Pope Francis has been talking about this a lot. And you got to pray for him, because he's got a real battle on his hands. But in any sphere of human activity, if I make a deal with the devil, it's not going to work out. It may look like it works out, but it's an illusion of success. I'm failing because I'm falling away from the Lord. My heart is far from him. We have to love God above all and serve him all the time. So, brothers and sisters, here we are in Lent. Don't be asleep during Lent. By Easter, actually really every day, because we don't know if we're going to make it to Easter, every day you have to improve in your relationship to God. We always can make improvements. You don't have to become anxious about this or scrupulous about this, but always be open to the great spirit of repentance, to faith in the Lord Jesus and loving him. Let's imitate our commander in fighting the good fight in this war to end all wars. First, by imitating what we learn in this gospel, that our number one priority is our relationship to God. Right now it has to be. By trusting in the Lord completely and by always serving him. If we imitate our great commander, Jesus Christ, then we will share in his victory over all evil. And not only will we share in his friendship in this life, which is an awesome gift to have, it's the greatest gift to have in this life, we will share in the great joy of his friendship in the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. God bless you, and a blessed Lent to you.